Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, jumping over to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, that is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's ask the Lord for his wisdom. Father, again, we would humble ourselves before you, and that is the same thing as humbling ourselves before the Word of God. Lord, it's your Word. These are your commands. These are your thoughts. This is your truth. And Lord, while we don't understand it all, yet, Lord, we want to be quick to acknowledge that it is infallible and it is our authority because it's your Word. And we ask for help in understanding it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, would enable us to behold the wondrous things that are here. And we pray that the Word of God would become clear to our hearts, not only that we could understand it rationally, but also, Lord, that we might hear and obey and walk in the truth that you have given to us. And we pray that you would accomplish this in each heart here today. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God always works through his word. In fact, it would be a pretty simple thing to do, really, to walk through all of the scriptures and show you how it is that God always works through his word. And God works in us as his children. He works in us through his word. That is, through the hearing of the word, through the written word, this book, preached, proclaimed, read, understood. This is how God saves people. Peter said, we're born again by the word of God. That's how people are born again. They hear the word of God, and they understand it, and they believe it, and they obey it. That's how people are saved. That's also how people grow in Christ. They grow in Christ through hearing and obeying the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches throughout. And this is why we preach the Word. There is no other thing that produces fruit than the Word of God. Now, I say that because how you hear the Word of God, okay, is not a reflection of the Word of God. It's a reflection of your own heart. And what Jesus here is doing in this parable of the sower, he's explaining how different people hear, or we might say don't hear, the Word of God. How it is that there are people who hear physically the Word of God, but don't hear it. They don't understand it. And then there are some that seem to hear it, but in the end we find they don't understand it, even though they seem to have understood it. And then there are those, finally, who actually do understand it. And that's really what this parable is about. This parable is about how people hear the Word of God. We call it the parable of the sower. Now, we emphasize the fact that the only one in this parable that is born again is the last one. The one that hears the word of God, understands it, and bears fruit. That's the only one in this parable that is saved, that is born again. Now, all of them in the parable heard the word of God in the sense that they physically heard, or maybe they read or whatever. They heard the proclaiming of the word of God. They all heard it. But only the last one was actually changed by it. Okay, and only the last one is actually born again. Now, the first three, and we looked at the first three in past sermons. We considered the careless hearer. This is the one on the stone or on the hard pathway. This is the one that the birds come and snatch the seed away. This is the hard heart who doesn't even consider really the claims of the Word of God. They reject it immediately. There is really virtually no understanding, and they immediately reject it. And then we looked at the superficial hearer. This is the one in the stony ground. The one that receives it or seems to receive it immediately and indeed with joy. Here's a person, we might say, who actually had an emotional, quote-unquote, emotional conversion experience. Okay, they seemed to understand. Okay, they received the word with joy. But in the analogy, there was just a little bit of dirt on top of rock. And really what happened was, in their heart, they were still just as hard-hearted as ever they were, in spite of that emotional external response that's immediate. What happens is they don't have root, and as soon as there's persecution, as soon as there's a cost involved, they reject it, and they turn away from it. Now, here's a person who made a quote-unquote decision for Christ, and in the end, proved very quickly, actually, that they weren't saved. Okay? We have a lot of those kinds of people in our world. They go to some evangelistic crusade and they get emotional, they come down, they make a decision for Christ, sign a card, and next week, where are they? They're not there. Okay? Are they saved? Well, Jesus says no. Okay? They weren't born again. Okay? Then we have the worldly hearer, which is even more disconcerting. In verse 22, we looked at this the last week. There is the one that hears the word of God and, again, seems to understand and, again, actually seems to have life and actually grows for a time. The soil is good enough that it actually is a plant that grows up. But this time it's not a lack of rocks underneath. This time it's thorns and thistles in the soil. The cares of this world. Love for riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word of God. And over time, they too forsake Christ. Just as, and we looked at the example of Judas Iscariot, who continued for quite a time, served, followed Christ, was a full-time follower of Christ, was a disciple. And in the end, because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, turned from Christ. And we looked at Demas, Paul's fellow helper, who did the same thing, who forsook Paul, because of the world, because of a love for the world. A servant. So this is people, these are people who could be regular attenders at churches. These are people who could be elders, deacons, pastors. None of these people in this parable up to this point were ever saved. This morning, we want to look at those who are saved. Those who are saved. And those are the people in verse 23. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There are three elements, as we look at this morning, there are three elements to this person on whom, this person in whom the seed is sowed, that is good soil. There are three elements that I want to consider. This is somebody who, first of all, hears the word, secondly, understands the word, and finally, thirdly, bears fruit. Now, there's a simplicity to this illustration that's beautiful. And really, as you look at the parables, that's the beauty of the parables. Even though some of them are very hard to understand, there is a real simplicity. It's not hard to vision or to visualize or to think about the story that Jesus uses. I mean, we all understand what farming is like, even though we maybe didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up, we always had a large garden. You know, it's very intuitive. We know how plant life works at this level, and it's very, very, we know what it's like to see plants that do this. So it's very intuitive, and yet there's some things that are here that are very, very profound and really summarize much of biblical truth about the nature of true salvation. So that's what we want to look at. And the first thing, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because it's somewhat obvious in a sense that we've talked about it before, but the first thing I want to observe is that this is a person who hears the word. Okay, now that's obvious, right? It says, and the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word. What did he hear? He heard the word of God. Now, we observe the simple fact that this was true of all of these people. They all, physically or again, maybe through reading or whatever, they all heard the word. In other words, somehow it entered into their mind, either through the eyes or the ears. Okay, it entered into their comprehension. Okay, they heard the word of God. They heard the gospel. They heard the word of God that says that all of us, including you, including me, we're all sinners. We're all born sinners. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are unclean. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything good before God. God must save us, and He has provided a way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us on the cross. And that when we truly call upon the name of the Lord in complete brokenness at the end of ourselves and call upon Him, that He saves us on the basis of Christ's righteousness and nothing else, and that He is the one that changes us and works in us and takes us to glory according to His promises and His power and His grace. That's the gospel, right? Lots of people hear that. Lots of people hear that. Now, we just want to observe the fact that you can't be saved without hearing that. This is someone who hears the word. This is why we have missionaries, to go out and preach the word of God. Why? Because there's no other way to be reconciled to God than through the gospel. You cannot be saved without hearing the word of God. What a shame that all these churches are forsaking the word of God. That's the only way you can be saved. It's by hearing and understanding the word of God. We observe also, well, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but this is the way in which God works. God works by the hearing of the word. And that's why we proclaim it, and that's why we proclaim it to our children, and that's why we proclaim it to those around us, and that's why we read it. Why? Because it is through the word of God that God produces salvation. And these were people who heard the word of God. So far, they're on par with all the others, because they all heard. Okay? Now, the second thing we'll spend a little more time on, and that is, this is a person who not only hears the word, but this time he understands it. Now, if you'll notice, it says back in verse 19 about those who on the hard pathway, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay. In other words, the first one there, it's very clear he didn't understand it. The other ones, we'll say more about this here in a minute, but the other ones, it doesn't say that. But only the last one does it say he understood. And we could really summarize it, and we'll expand it here in a minute, but we could really summarize salvation by saying that it's someone who really does hear and truly does understand. All the others, as we'll see, fell short at this level. They didn't really understand it. Understanding is the thing, the one thing, that initially at least separated them, distinguished them from all the others. It wasn't that they heard it. It was that they heard it, biblically speaking. They understood it. They understood. Well, I want to just for a moment consider what the Bible, and I'm kind of summarizing here biblical teaching. I'm going to give you a couple of verses, but we could really give multitudes of verses for each of these points. But I just want to observe what the Bible means by understanding. There are at least three elements, and we could probably say more, but I just want to give you three elements that describe biblical understanding. In other words, if you really understand biblically, okay, this is a description of that. And the first thing is this: comprehension. Comprehension. I mean, the first person there in verse 19 didn't even comprehend it. They didn't understand the gospel. Now, turn over, if you will, for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A true Christian is someone who comprehends the Word of God. Now, not perfectly, because, again, our understanding is imperfect. You know, even as growing believers, even if we're in the church for many years and studied the Bible, we still don't have perfect comprehension. But what distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever ultimately is at least a level of comprehension. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and I'm just going to read a little section here, starting at verse 18. For the word of God, or the word of the cross, which is the word of God, is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, to all those who are lost, who have not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The word of the cross, which is, again, the word of God. Okay, it's the word of God. For it is written. Notice he goes to the word of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message. What is the message? The word of God. It's foolishness to the world. How is it that God has ordained that this message would go forth? By preaching. You know what people hate? The flesh, the unbeliever? They hate preaching. They do. They hate preaching. Believers love preaching. I've observed that. They do. They love good preaching. I mean, some of you, I mean, you come back here and listen to me week after week after week. That's amazing. I'm amazed at that, you know? It's not because you love me. It's because you love, I hope you do love me, but that's not the point. You love the Word of God, right? You love to hear it preached. That's a believer. You see, that's how the Word goes forth, through preaching. Unbelievers hate preaching. They do. They'll do anything, but just don't give me preaching. You know, give me a positive, you know, kind of feel-good message and all that, or, you know, a little pep talk. But don't give me preaching. They hate it, right? But this is how the message goes forth. It goes forth through proclamation. By preaching. It says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now listen, it's foolishness to the world, but the unbeliever comprehends. And that's what distinguishes. Now when I say comprehend, I don't just mean that you can spit out orthodoxy, although that's important. It's important to be able to define the doctrines. In fact, we emphasize that, right? But it's beyond that. And when I say beyond that, I don't mean something that doesn't include that. I simply mean this, that when I say comprehension, it's more than just an intellectual comprehension. It's when you read the Bible and it speaks of the wicked, you say, oh, that's me. And you realize it's talking about you. And when it says there's nothing good that man can do before God, you realize it's talking about you. It's me. The wicked, the fool, that's me. That's comprehension. I can do nothing. Christ died for my sin. I deserve hell. Christ took my sin upon himself. See, it's really easy to talk about these things in generic terms. And, you know, we talk about the world is full of sinners and, you know, Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ died for me. He died for you. Now, that comprehension includes the fact that it's comprehension that God is speaking to me through his word. Okay, now that's part of comprehension. It's personal. Christ died for me. Then there's a second element to biblical understanding, and that is real simple here, faith. It's believing. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know this is what the Bible teaches. It's another thing to actually believe that it's true and that it's the word of God. You see, that's the very nature of salvation. It's when you come to actually comprehend it and believe it. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but let me just read Ephesians 1. You don't need to turn there, but I just want you to observe. There are lots of verses we could look at about this, but I just want to observe. This is the nature of salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in him, that's in Christ, you also, listen, it says, after listening to the message of truth. Okay, quiz. What's the message of truth? The word of God. This isn't hard. Okay, after listening to it, they heard it. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's comprehending it, but it's believing it. And may I say that part of believing is submitting, saying, I'm submitted to what the Bible says because it's the word of God. Yeah, I don't understand it all, but I believe it's true. And therefore, this is the third part, the third aspect of biblical understanding, it always results in obedience. It always results in obedience. If you understand it, that is, if you really do comprehend that God really is holy and you're going to stand before him someday as your judge, he's going to be your judge and you're going to stand by yourself, not with the group here and not with your family and not with your wife or your husband, but with you, you alone, you're going to stand before a totally, completely, infinitely holy God someday and give an account for every word, thought, and deed. If you really believe that, and you really believe what God says about sin and judgment and hell, what will you do? You repent. You will seek his face. You will call upon him. And you will obey him because you fear him. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus was saying, and he said this kind of thing often, but this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is how he concluded his sermon with a well-known illustration you're all familiar with. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, that's called obedience, may be compared to a wise man. That's understanding. Okay? He has understanding. Who built his house on the rock. That's the rock of Christ, or we could say maybe even the rock of the Word of God. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. See, the difference there again is obedience. To understand is not simply to have an intellectual comprehension. There are lots of people running around that have an intellectual comprehension of the Word of God. They're not saved, many of them. It is the person who hears, understands, okay, believes, and because they believe, they truly believe, they obey. They do the will of God. That's biblical understanding. Now, these people had biblical understanding, but there's one thing, I need to observe this in the context, because I think this is a very important point. Okay, I want to look at what it means to understand in the context here of Matthew 13 in this very parable. Because we might look at initially the first or the second and third hearers, the ones in the stony ground and the one in the thorns, we might say it seems like, doesn't it? It seems initially, at least, like they did understand. They did seem to comprehend it. And they seemed, at least initially, to believe it. And it seems like they obeyed it. But they didn't understand either. They didn't. And I want to observe that the difference here between this last hearer that is saved and those second and third hearers. The rocky ground hearer, that one that, you know, grew up and had no root, and as soon as there was persecution, they didn't have root and they withered away. They immediately left the truth. And the reason was this: although they seemed to understand, they didn't understand this thing. Okay, it's very important. They didn't understand the cost involved in being a Christian, in following Christ. They didn't understand the cost. And when they found out by experience what the cost was, they weren't willing to pay it. See, they didn't understand. They thought they understood. They even seemed to understand. I mean, they even maybe gave up a bad habit or two. And maybe they started reading their Bible. But when it came to paying the price, it was like when a couple years ago, we went over to Oberlin. They have concerts over there, you know, in a couple of the chapels. And we saw there was a concert there, somebody playing piano or something. And we thought, well, let's go. And we were under the impression, at least I was, I think we all were, we were under the impression that it was free. And so we all went over there to go in, and we're getting ready to go in, and we're like, oh, do you have tickets? And I'm like, well, how much are the tickets? Like, $35. Well, wait a minute here. I wasn't planning on paying $70 tonight to watch a concert. So we went out and just walked around the yard. You know, but see, that's how Christians, these people, they come. They say, oh, yeah, I want that good stuff. Oh, yeah, but, oh, well, now, wait a minute. There's a cost. And you say, well, I thought you said it's free. Christ died so that we could. Yeah, that's true. It is free. You can't earn it. But you know what? It costs everything. Because you are purchased. You've been purchased by Christ. And when you come to Christ, you no longer are your own. That's a pretty big cost, isn't it? That means, you know, all those dreams you had, you got to lay them at the foot of the cross. All those things you wanted to do, wanted to be, places you wanted to go, you got to lay them down because you're not your own. Oh, well, that's a pretty steep cost. Let me reconsider that one. It might mean, it does mean, that you'll be hated by the world. You will. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. There's a price. These people didn't understand there's a price. Turn just a couple chapters over to Matthew 16. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, that's salvation, he must deny himself. Now you say, well, deny himself. What do you mean deny himself? Do you mean deny himself chocolate? Deny himself, you know, things? Deny himself money? No, deny himself, which is another way of saying you die, which is another way of saying he's Lord and you're not, ever. And take up his cross. See, that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Taking up your cross doesn't mean, well, you have this certain thing in your life that, well, it's just a real burden to you and I have to take up my cross. No, that's not what taking up the cross is. Taking up the cross is dying. It's I am crucified with Christ. That means you're dead. That's a pretty high cross, isn't it? And follow me, for whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Ah, there's the cost. They didn't like that part. Oh, they liked the part about eternal life and God loves you and God wants a wonderful plan for your life and God's going to help you do this. They loved that part. But the cost part, they forgot about that. Okay, like the guy that went to build a tower and couldn't finish it. There are lots of those around too, right? So they didn't understand the cost. Now, in the third case, with the thorns and the thistles, not to make too clear or too great of a distinction, but I would suggest to you that the ones that were choked by the thorns and the thistles, I would suggest to you that they did not understand the value of following Christ. Here, Christ was offering them eternal life, and they got so caught up in the things of this world, the things that are passing, the things, you know, the little, I like to use the example of the you know, when we used to, you know, if you read American history and the pilgrims came over or the Europeans came over and they would hunt the Indians would hunt beavers and trap them and they'd have beaver skins and they'd go trade with the Indians and they'd use these little worthless glass beads. But they were shiny and they were colorful and the Indians were impressed and they took these worthless glass beads for these very valuable beaver pelts. And that's what these people did. You know, they were impressed by all the little shiny things in the world. Money, stuff, you know, prestige, the praise of men. They were impressed by all these things. You know, career, education, these little shiny things that impress people. But they're really worthless in and of themselves. And this is what these people were drawn away by these flashy things that were worthless, called the things of this life. They didn't understand the value. I've used this, I know, before, but imagine if I came to your house and I had a treasure map and I showed you, look, according to this, there's a treasure buried in your backyard. It's got to be worth $5 million. I mean, it's gold, and you know, this pirate that was on Lake Erie 200 years ago, you know, he came to your backyard and he buried this treasure in your yard. And he said, now, if I came back a week later and I said, well, did you start looking for that treasure yet? Oh, well, you know, I had volleyball practice, or you know, I was like, well, you know, I was playing golf, or I was. And you say, well, you come back the next week, and well, you know, I had a lot to do this week. I was pretty busy. Well, after a while, okay, it goes on, you're saying, well, do you understand what you know, $5 million means? Do you understand? I mean, you'd look for it. If you really valued it, if you really understood the value of that treasure, you would be out, I'm guessing, within 10 minutes. You'd go get your shovel, and you'd start digging, if you really believed it, and if you really valued it. So here are Christians. Oh, do you believe the word? Oh, yes, I believe the word of God. Oh, I'm Orthodox. Yep, I hold all the doctrines. Well, you know, do you read your Bible? Do you study the Bible? Do you love Christ? Do you walk with Christ? Do you pray to Christ? Well, you know, I'm pretty busy. You know, I've got a lot going on. You know, I mean, I've got a family. I've got things going on. I've got things to do, places to go, people to meet. Do you understand who Christ is? Like he's like the Lord of all, like King of kings, creator of the earth, God. See, they didn't understand. They were Orthodox. They didn't understand. Biblical understanding includes understanding both the cost and the value. Now listen, I have to say this over and again. This is not advanced Christianity. This is salvation. I say this because there are going to be many, I'm convinced, in hell who thought they were Christians because they made a decision or because they went to church or because they were a deacon or an elder or a pastor who were never born again. Salvation is saying, as the hymn says, take the world, but give me Jesus. That's salvation. That's not something you grow into. It is true that as a Christian, we do grow, and we say that increasingly. We say that more than we said it before. As we grow, it is true. But listen, that's not some advanced state you get to. That is what it means to be saved. It's when you see who Christ is and who you are and what he did for you, when you understand, how can you live for this world? You can't. You can't. That's why we need to fill our minds. Why? Just so we can spout off Bible verses? No, because I want to make sure that my hope is anchored on Christ. I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is working in me, that he has changed me and that I'm walking with him. Why? Because that's salvation. Don't deceive yourselves. You must understand. Well, let me take the third point. This is a person who hears the word physically, who understands the word, including the cost of following Christ and the value in following Christ. And listen, the value is infinite, isn't it? The value is infinite, both in this life and the next. The value is infinite. It is a glorious thing to know God. It is a glorious thing to be able to say, I am a child of God. I walk with him. Like Noah walked with him. Like Abraham walked with him. It is a glorious thing. Well, the third thing we could say about this person is that he does bear fruit. Now, again, this is also a distinguishing characteristic. None of the others bore fruit. Okay? These bear fruit, and it says they bear abundantly. It says, who indeed bears fruit, this is the second half of verse 23, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, everything I've read about this verse suggests that all of these, the 100, the 60, the 30, would all be bumper crops. I mean, the idea here, and different people have different numbers, I don't know, but the number that I seem to come across the most was about 8-fold was a typical yield, okay? So all of these would be bumper crop. This is like abundant fruitfulness. This isn't a matter of, well, this person just barely made it, and this person, you know, a little. It was the idea that they were all, yeah, there were differences. Yeah, there were some people may be more fruitful than others, but they all unquestionably and overwhelmingly bore fruit. And this is what distinguished them, because none of the others bore fruit. And the reason they bore fruit was because they understood. You see, it's because they understood that they bore fruit. So what is that fruit? Now, again, I'm going to borrow from all of Scripture here, and I want to consider what fruit is. Because, again, as we go through the Bible, we can know what fruit is. There is... And we'll see this in the next parable, the parable of the tares. Or we'll see this. There are those who seem to be living that have a certain kind of fruit, but it's not true fruit. There are, Satan has imitations for everything that God does. And there, if we would look at these first, again, the second and third hearers, they did seem to bear a certain kind of fruit. Okay, but it wasn't biblical fruit. So it's important for us to understand what biblical fruit is. What is biblical fruit? I'll give you five things. I suppose we could extend this list greatly, and I'm not going to spend too much time, hopefully, on each one. But I just want to observe five things about biblical fruit. Okay, and the first one is this. Well, I should point out that you have to take these together. Okay, it's like, think of it again as a description of which each one of these five things is kind of a description of one, if you will, one kind of fruit. We could summarize it, I think, in the Bible by saying that the fruit that God is looking for and the fruit that is spoken of here is righteousness. It's righteousness. Okay. Micah, right, Micah 6, 8, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Or you could look at Isaiah chapter 5, where God likens the nation of Israel to a vineyard that he planted, and he's looking for fruit, and it didn't bear grapes, it bore wild grapes. And it says, as Isaiah interprets the metaphor, it says God was looking for justice. He was looking for righteousness, and he didn't find it. Okay, that's the fruit that God is looking for, righteousness. You could say holiness. You could say purity. You could say love for God. Okay, all of those things we could speak of, but it's, you could summarize it by saying righteousness. The fruit that God is looking for, and the fruit that a true Christian bears, is righteousness. Emphasize the fact, and especially just in the last few days, reminded of this, and I just want to be very clear about it. It's not emotional experience, because this is what people are looking for. And they mistake it for God. Someone has a good feeling. Someone sees a vision. Someone has an impression. Someone experiences something euphoric, and they think it's God. And they're deceived. This is happening in a massive scale in our country. Listen, the fruit is not a euphoric experience. It is not fundamentally a feeling of peace. It is not a feeling of closeness to God. That's not the fruit. The fruit is righteousness, purity, holiness, godliness. Now, the second thing we want to say about this fruit, which is very important to add, because I think the first three did not have this at all, and that this righteousness that God's looking for is internal. It's internal righteousness. In other words, it's righteousness that governs your thoughts, your affections, your decisions, your motives, your desires, your emotions. It governs your inside, what no one else sees. True righteousness, that is what God is looking for. A changed heart. Of course, he can do it, right? Consider for a moment Galatians chapter 5. By the way, you can fool people. You can make people believe that you're righteous inside when you're not. You can probably even make your spouse believe that. Okay? But you can't fool God. God knows what's in there. Now, no Christian is perfect. Okay, we struggle. Paul makes that plain, as we saw this morning again in Sunday school. Okay, there is the flesh that a Christian struggles with. But believe me, God knows whether or not he rules your heart. He does. Don't think that you can deceive him. You can't. Look at Galatians 5:22. Notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. We all know these verses, I know. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit you can't make, it grows. And it's produced by the Spirit. It's not something you can produce. He produces it by the Word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I just observe, all of those things are fundamentally internal. Again, you can fool people, right? You can, and the Psalms talk about this, right, in the Proverbs. You can fool people. You can act like you're kind and inwardly hate a person, can't you? People do that, right? You can fool people. You can pretend that you're full of peace when you're really filled with anxiety. Okay, the thing that the Holy Spirit is producing in a believer, and the thing that he's looking for, is internal. It's not merely external things. Now, again, it's not that a true Christian doesn't struggle with these things, you know, like anxiety or fear or bitterness. We do, right? But it's through the Word of God, God produces in us, day by day, through trials, always through trials, He produces in us these things which are internal. As we look to Him, as we call upon Him, as we obey His Word, He produces in us internal righteousness. That is, that which governs our inner being, our inner man. A lot more we could say about that, but let me move on. The third thing I would just say is this, that it does, this righteousness, which is fundamentally internal and initially internal and fundamentally that. Thirdly, it does show itself forth in good fruits, in good works. Okay. Again, lots of verses about this, but Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works. Okay, Titus 2:13 and 14. You know, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a people what? Zealous of good works. In other words, for me to say, well, you know, I don't do anything, but you know, inside I'm righteous. That's not true. Okay, if you're inwardly righteous, it will begin to demonstrate itself in outward things, and there's a lot in the Bible about that, obviously. Okay. Again, not perfectly. Nobody's perfect. We're not perfect. And, you know, sometimes we feel like, wow, we didn't get very far. But listen, if you're a true believer, you have an inward righteousness that is real. You love God and you want to please Him and you want to obey Him. And when you don't, it bothers you. You know, if you're like me, you get convicted pretty regularly of thoughts or ideas or things. And you say, Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please enable me to overcome this. Okay. But if you have Christ in you, you do that. Okay? You do that. But it always shows itself forth in things external. And the fourth thing I would say, very important, thinking again of Galatians 5, this fruit that God is looking for and that these people in chapter 13 of Matthew produced is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I can't emphasize it enough. You can't do it. You can't do it. Everything in the Christian life, I'm going to emphasize it, you can't do it. It's just the opposite of Nike. Nike says, just do it. You can't just do it. You can't. You need the Holy Spirit, which is why the most fundamental thing about Christian living is calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what? Even that, you can't do. How often I get up for my prayers and say, Lord, have mercy upon my prayers. Please teach me how to pray. Because I don't even know how to pray. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we realize I really can't do anything. I can't. I'm helpless. I'm like a little baby. The more we grow as Christians, the more we realize it's all of grace. And we need desperately His help. Why? Because only He can change what's in there. I can change, maybe with a little discipline, my external responses, but I can't change what's in here. I can't. God must do it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why I believe in grace, the sovereignty of God in salvation. He's got to do it. And when you realize that, the irony is you choose to call upon the name of the Lord. But then you look back and you say, oh yes, all of grace. It is all of grace. Well, last thing I would say in regard to this, John 15:16, this fruit that these people produced, these plants produced, is permanent fruit. John 15:16, and I'll just read that. John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. If you're a true Christian, you bear fruit and that fruit is permanent. Okay, all these other plants seemed to be alive, but they did not bear fruit. The fruit of a believer is permanent fruit. Let me just close with this thought. In John 15, again, in the analogy that Jesus used of the vine and the branches, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, he that abides in me will bear much fruit. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you will bear not just fruit, you will bear much fruit. You will bear fruit. Remember, over time, okay, but you will bear fruit, and you'll bear much fruit. But then he says this, without me, you can do nothing. And really, this is the ultimate understanding that I think these people in Matthew 13 that bore fruit came to understand. That they can do nothing. And that's why the message in the end is this. Look to Christ. He's the one who saves us. He is the one who changes us. He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one, by what he has done in the cross, as we look to him in faith through his word, he is the one that produces the fruit. The ones in Matthew 13 who ultimately bore fruit are the ones that abide in him, that abide in the vine, that abide in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you have given us everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the written word. You have given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who draws us, who calls us, who baptizes us into Christ, who gives us all that we need. We thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we can do nothing for ourselves. I pray that you would enable us from day to day to look to you. To look to Christ, for he is our help. He is our high priest. He is our perfect sacrifice. He is the one who works in us, who sanctifies us as we look to him, as we call upon him and seek you in your word. We ask that you would accomplish this in each person here today. And I pray that if there's anybody here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, who has not trusted in Christ for their salvation, who has not repented of their sin, that you might work in that heart today to cause them to call upon you, for you are good. And you always hear the one that in sincerity calls upon you in humility and brokenness. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.